Welcome back to His Time. It is time for us to study God's Word. It is Tuesday, January 28th, 8:05 Central Standard Time. And joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Max Mons at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Iowa City, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor Mons.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
Oh, just dandy. It's cold here, but even colder there.
It's cold up there. Yeah. Has been for a while.
Oh, my. I was just given the forecast there. 9 below this morning, and we just talked with our friends in South Bend, Indiana. We talked with Deaconess Rain there, and 13 below. It's pretty chilly.
It is. It is indeed.
But staying inside with the Word of God to warm up, right?
There you go.
Well, tell us what's going on at St. Paul in Iowa City this morning.
Well, we just got back from the University of Iowa's winter break. We're the campus ministry at the University of Iowa. So we've been going on for about a week now. Students are back getting settled into their new classes. We just started a new Bible study program on Sunday nights. It's creatively named Last Sunday of the Month Bible Study and Dinner. And it works pretty well. The students seem to like getting the free dinner and studying the Word of God. Tuesday morning is a big morning for our International Student Ministry Program. We have a conversation group that comes in about 10 o'clock in the morning. They get to study God's Word, practice their English, and it's a marvelous thing that we get to do up here.
Well, it sounds like it's pretty straightforward. Last Sunday of the month, Bible study and eat. You know, that's pretty straightforward.
We don't want to be confusing.
Yes. So
it works pretty well.
I appreciate that. Well, we are scheduled to study Romans this morning. Are you ready to dig into Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 27 this morning?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right. Why don't we read a section at a time? It's not a whole lot of text, but maybe I'll read 17 through 23, and then we'll unpack that. Sound all right?
Sounds good to me.
Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and following. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius, and so do Lucius and Jason, Sospater, and my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. Well, we'll get to all those names in just a little bit. What is our writer Paul saying here? I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles.
Yeah, it's kind of an interesting insertion into the text. When you look at chapter 16, Paul is going about giving the final personal greetings to those in Rome. You've got a greeting there to Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila, and then there's some 26 other people, plus the brothers that are connected with them that he's greeting. And then, if you will, boom, we get this warning that he inserts in here, where he appeals to the brothers to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. That Paul would insert a greeting like this is not all that uncommon. He does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He does that in Galatians. He does that in Colossians. And he does it in 2 Thessalonians. So it's kind of believed that he took the pen from the scribe and wrote this greeting himself. And the warning comes at a very appropriate time. Throughout the course of the letter, and by means of the greeting, one of the things that we're seeing in the book of Romans is that Paul is really pushing towards the unity of doctrine, that the church is one, it has one doctrine, and that shouldn't be disturbed. And so he now extends this warning. In terms of who these people are that are causing the problems, we don't really know.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't name anybody. But we do know that these kinds of problems have existed in other churches. If you think about his letter to the Corinthians and the divisions that they had there, and his letter to the Galatians and the obstacles that they had with the Judaizers there, these things are common. So we see this kind of thing happening in other letters, and we see it happening here in the book of Romans. So he brings up two major things. One would be the divisions that these folks come in and cause. And the divisions create an objective disunity in the church, with people forming themselves into parties that are centered around particular people and their personalities, their causes. We'll see a little bit later. Often they would rally themselves a group by the way in which they spoke. And the divisions can be very detrimental to the church, really divide the unity of the church. If you go back to Corinthians, you know, he has that marvelous couple of verses there in the first chapter where he appeals to the brothers in the name of Christ that they all agree and that there be no divisions among them, that they be united in mind and in judgment, and he gives the report from Chloe's people that some were wandering around yelling, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ." And he says, "Is, you know, Christ divided?" Yeah, so he points these things out and says, let's not have these divisions. They're really detrimental to the church and the unity of the church.
So the church at that time had divisions, but we certainly don't have those divisions today. So this really doesn't apply to us today, correct?
You need another cup of coffee. You know, we have these divisions all over the place, and they really do hurt us terribly. You know, I think about the call for unity that Paul gives here, and the need to sit down and work out these divisions. You can trace this back in our history quite a bit if you look at how the formula of Concord is set up, and the unity that was threatened to divide us back then, and how we looked and said, well, let's sit down and look at these issues that are facing us. What does the one side say? What does the other side say? What do the scriptures say? To work toward concord, unity, and to make sure that happened. But yeah, we certainly have these things today that are threatening us.
So the church has really always, because we carry around in us this sinful flesh, we've always had these divisions. We've always had these issues. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So,
yeah.
And there's always going to be the naive around too, I guess, huh?
Yeah, yeah. You know, and the naive are those who, the word there kind of gives you the idea of people with an innocence, people who might not have the ability to look and say, "Hey, we've got a problem here." Now, one of the great things about these folks who are causing divisions and obstacles, great I use in loose terms, is that they do this by smooth talk and flattery. They're good speakers. They have the ability to come in and take doctrine, the doctrine that the people were taught, and you don't get the feeling that they obliterate it so much as that they twist it.
Mm-hmm.
And they add to it to say, hey, salvation, Jesus Christ, he's the one who died for you. But, you know, if you really want to be certain of your salvation, you really need to be doing this, or you really need to believe this, or you need this manifestation of the Spirit in your life, or there's some such thing as that. And folks, listen, and there's just enough truth in there to make people say, oh, I must have missed that extra part that these people have added on. So let me go and investigate that. Let me become a part of that. And that creates big problems, problems which Paul refers to as obstacles. And those aren't just things like if I'm walking from when my kids were little trying to maneuver the family room and there were obstacles in the way. Well, I could negotiate those. These are snares and traps that are set up to capture you and steal your salvation away from you. That's the kind of obstacle that Paul's talking about here. Things that can really drag you into literally the pit of hell.
So what you're saying is by adding to God's word and saying that you have to have this manifestation of the Spirit, you have to have speaking in tongues in order to be a faithful Christian, then we've added to God's word.
Oh, yeah.
We've created an obstacle.
Yeah, we create an obstacle. We create an obstacle to it. you know, Paul's big thing here is that they these things are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. In the book of Romans, one of the great themes is, if you will, the gospel plain and simple. It doesn't come by works of the law. It comes by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, that he's the one who suffered and died for us, that he has taken care of every single aspect of our salvation. We can add nothing to it. We can do nothing to gain that salvation. We simply receive it as a gift from him by means of his word, by means of the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And if someone comes along and says, yeah, you know what, that's great, but you need this, then the warning bells go off.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to look and say, no, I don't think so. That's contrary to the doctrine that we've been taught.
For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here we have a promise.
Mm-hmm.
We have a promise that the gospel will always prevail.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And that's a very interesting promise, isn't it? Because he says in it that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And when I first read that, I thought, well, that's very interesting. Under your feet. You know, we have that promise in Genesis 3:15,
mm-hmm.
That Jesus is going to come and he is the one who's going to bruise the head of Satan. But here it says that Satan will be crushed, you know, if you will, broken to pieces, body rent asunder, crushed to smithereens, under your feet, under the feet of the believer. And that, to me, is very baptismal in its language, because in baptism, Jesus' victory becomes our victory, for we die with him, we are buried with him, and we rise with him. So his victory over sin, death, and the devil is our victory over sin, death, and the devil. As his feet crush Satan, so now you, as the redeemed child of God, Satan's feet are going to be crushed under your feet. That's a marvelous promise to have. And the marvelous, even more marvelous in that promise, is that this is going to happen soon. Soon, for the Lord Jesus is coming soon. That's the promise that we have in the Revelation to John in one place. He's going to come soon and take care of this. And in the meantime, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of God, which comes to us by means of holy baptism and holy communion and his word, will be with us to strengthen us and encourage us to stand firm in this fight against Satan, who is really the force behind the smooth talkers and the flatterers who create all these divisions and obstacles. You know, there is no smoother talker than Satan with his "did God really say" kind of talk that he loves to give to us. So when you look at all this, this is the spiritual war that we find ourselves in as the baptized children of God, that Satan and his minions are out to get us with their smooth talk and their flattery to drag us into divisions and obstacles. And along comes God in his word and says to us, take heart. Soon Satan will be crushed under your feet, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. You have what you need to endure in these times.
What does he mean by soon?
What does he mean by soon? Yeah. Yeah. Soon, you know, at the University of Iowa, working with the college students, they're hoping that soon is always before final exams. Because if Jesus comes soon and it's before finals, then they don't have to take them. And I recall when I was in school, I liked that idea too. You know, soon is within God's time and the way that God's going to do things. We're instructed in the scriptures that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Well, that is true, simply from a chronological standpoint of the end of the world is closer this afternoon than it was this morning. But soon, in the aspect of, I think carries with it a great aspect of hope, and that God has not forgotten about us. that mm-hmm. he is going to come and do his work and deliver us, resurrect our bodies, take us to be with him forever. And that's going to happen soon. You can also look at soon, I think, in terms of the fact that as believers in Christ, we are eternal people. The time between now and when Jesus comes is ever increasingly smaller in light of the fact that we will be with him for all of eternity, which has no end. So soon means his timing. He's going to come, going to make it happen, and we're going to be good.
So it's not soon as in like the same way that I understand it with like the college students, before finals.
Yeah, before finals. I mean, could be. You know, he could come whenever he wants.
Right.
His prerogative, and he's not telling us, so we live in readiness of it. But it will be when he decides, and the other thing that we know for sure, it'll be when it's best for us.
Absolutely.
He always does what's best for us.
We are studying Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 27 this morning with Pastor Max Mons from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Iowa City, Iowa. If you have a question about the text, you can join the conversation. You can do so by calling 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo at kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take those questions today as we're studying God's Word. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll press on with verses 21 and following. So I hope you stick around as we study God's Word here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
A delegation of Syrian Christian leaders is in Washington seeking help to preserve Christianity's nearly 2,000-year presence in their war-torn country. At the Heritage Foundation Monday, evangelical, Orthodox, and Armenian church leaders said hundreds of thousands of Syrian Christians have been driven from their homes.
Our suffering as a Christian community started especially since many radical Islamist groups came to fight in Syria.
The Reverend Riyad Jajour said he fears that
if things continue the way it is, there will come a time where there will be no more Christians in Syria.
The Reverend Adib Awad said he was reminded of the Apostle Paul, who wrote of the first Christians,
when persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world.
The Syrian clergy appealed for more U.S. aid for refugees and for dialogue to end their country's civil war. I'm Steve Coleman.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, January 28th, 2014. Today's day sponsor is Ida Dietz. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Francis B. Dietz, on his birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Ida Dietz of St. Louis, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Tuesday, January 28th, 8:24 Central Standard Time. We are studying God's Word this morning with Pastor Max Mons from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Iowa City, Iowa. Again, if you have a question, you want to pose a question about the text today, you can do so 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo at kfuo.org. We'd be glad to dig in deeper with those questions. Pastor Mons, you ready to move ahead to verses 21 and following?
Sure, we can do that.
Very good. Romans chapter 16, verses 21 and following. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, we've got all kinds of names that are not names that I use on a regular basis. but I did my best trying not to slaughter them as I read them. But who are we talking about here? Any idea?
Yeah. Well, for one, you kind of wish they named their kid Bob or something like that. A whole lot easier. But, yeah, just a few comments on the folks here. You've got Timothy, whom Paul introduces as his fellow worker. Timothy was a resident of Lystra. Apparently, his father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. He's the recipient of the two pastoral epistles. Traveled with Paul. He was companion with him. Lucius is a man from Cyrene. He was a prophet, a teacher in the church of Antioch. We see reference to him in Acts and here in Romans. Jason, you know, was a Thessalonian who entertained Paul and Silas on their journeys. Sospater, thought to be from Berea, and thought to be one of the delegates to have carried that great collection to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that Paul refers to those three men there as his kinsmen. Probably that does not mean that they were cousins or anything like that, but rather a reference to their common heritage as coming out of the Jewish community. Uh-huh. is really what we're looking at there. That's what that seems to be saying to us. Then you have Petrius, the one who wrote the letter, and not a whole lot. When I was studying the text, couldn't find a whole lot on him other than he's the guy who wrote the letter. And then you have Gaius, who is host to him and the whole church. Gaius is a man from Corinth whom Paul baptized and who was Paul's host on a second journey back to the city of Corinth. And then Erastus, the city treasurer of Corinth. Treasurer, the word means steward. Signifies an officer who had the care of the city chest or coffer and distributed public money. It is the city treasurer among the Romans whose business it was to receive accounts, disperse at all occasions public expenses. It was a great place of honor and trust. And so he would have been a bit of a big shot, if you will, in those days. And then we have his brother Quartus, and we really don't know anything about him.
Hmm.
Some say that he was a Roman probably before he lived at Rome. Therefore, he sends his salutations to the Christians there, so that he was familiar with the community. But really, not a whole lot is known about him.
This is common part of letters to include names and greetings of others, right?
Very much so.
Yeah.
Yeah, especially at the end. This is a common part of the epistle structure of those days, to include your greetings to your friends and important people and things like that. And the greeting is you know, it's different than what we often think of it. You know, on a college campus, a greeting may be "Sup, how you doing?" You know, there's not a whole lot of warmth there. But these are greetings of great warmth and friendship. And really mean something among Christians. It shows, again, back to that whole the unity aspect of it, that we are one, that we're part of the body of Christ. We're important to one another. We share in this common doctrine and common faith. And so it's important for us to recognize one another and encourage each other, even with something as simple as a greeting at the end of a letter.
Very good, very good. Well, let's go to the listener lines. We have Henry in Cincinnati. Good morning, Henry.
Good morning.
Good morning. What's your question this morning, Henry?
Well, earlier you guys were talking about a certain group of believers who believe that speaking in tongues is necessary for salvation. And I feel like I had to clear at least part of us in that group, clear our name. But I've been raised Pentecostal my whole life, and but I'm also a big fan of Martin Luther. You know, out of all of the reformers, he's definitely my favorite. And I've had Lutheran friends throughout the years, and attended a Lutheran parish for about 3 months. But that's neither here nor there. But just to clarify, there's actually only a small group. Well, they're not a small group, but Pentecostals, I believe, that the United Pentecostals, and And I think it's a fitting example for what Paul was talking about in divisions, because I think today we have a idea of division kind of like, well, you know, we kind of believe different, but it's not a big deal. But as is characteristic in that group, that those divisions, they actually want to separate themselves from you. You know, Orthodox believers and those who hold Orthodox doctrines. And that group in particular, not only do they err in their belief about salvation, but, you know, they deny the Trinity. They have, like, an aberrant baptismal formula and other things. But I think just as an example, they serve very well, because where there's one false teaching, there's usually a lot more, you know, under the surface.
Yeah, and, you know, Paul talks about the little leaven that it affects the whole loaf. You know, it can work its way out. I think you're dead on, Henry. It's not just that there's a little false doctrine or a little problem. That grows and festers and really ruins people, ruins their salvation. So it's important we can't really look at that and say, well, that's just a little thing. We can ignore that. No, this is something that we've got to pay attention to, that those things are out there. It's an excellent point that you make.
Thanks for your call, Henry.
All right, thank you.
So, good point. When there's a little bit of, as you were talking about with leaven, Pastor Mons, when there's a little bit of sin, that a division that really leads to even more division, that whether when we start adding to God's law, we create division, and then we create even more division.
Yeah, yeah. And obstacles, too. You know, people get divided, they get caught up in this stuff, and it's a big mess, and it really leads to disastrous consequences.
Yeah.
Terrible stuff.
Well, let's move on to that which unites us, and that is God's Word and His truth. How about this this doxology we have, verses 25 and following? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, it's a beautiful set of words that Paul pens there under inspiration. You know, the doxology lets us know this gospel of Jesus Christ, for one thing, it's not some afterthought. It has been around for a long, long time, and it's been kept secret for ages, but now it's disclosed. And it is disclosed through certainly the prophetic writings, you know, the scriptures, which give testimony to Jesus Christ and point toward him and show us him, but also disclosed through the incarnation and the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and his return, which, as we learned, is going to be soon. All of these things show us this this gospel that comes out that God has given us. And this gospel that comes to us as this story of Jesus is revealed to us has a profound effect. Paul says, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Now, it's not Paul's gospel in that he is the author of it or the subject of it, but that it's the gospel that he preached. This is the heart and soul and core of his ministry, is the gospel that he preached. And that allows us to be firm, to stand, to be strengthened. For what? Well, for the onslaught of the smooth talkers and the flatterers, that come to us wanting to cause obstacles and divisions in our lives and in our churches. So this gospel is really the thing that unites us, and it is also the means by which we remain united and strengthened in the face of all of this. And Paul points that out, and it's a marvelous thing for us.
Verse 26 brings in an interesting phrase. But now has been disclosed and through prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith.
To the yeah.
What is this obedience of faith, Pastor Mons?
That's a great question, Andy. The obedience of faith is
the hearing of the Word of God, the believing of the Word of God, the doing of the Word of God. And of course, that's not something that we in our sinful capabilities are able to do. That's something that the Holy Spirit works within us. You know, if you go back to verse 19, you've got Paul talking about your obedience is known to all. So it comes up there as well. And this obedience of faith is manifested in the way that Article 6 of our Augsburg Confession speaks of it. If you recall, Article 4 is the doctrine on justification, how it is that we have become saved by grace through faith. Article 5, office of the ministry, those means by which God uses to bring us into that faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then Article 6 talks about the new obedience is that article. And it reads like this. Likewise, they teach that this faith is bound to yield good fruits and that it ought to do good works commanded by God on account of God's will, and not so that we may trust in these works to merit justification before God. For forgiveness of sins and justification are taken hold of by faith, as the saying of Christ also testifies, Luke 17:10, when you have done all things, say, we are worthless slaves. The authors of the ancient church teach the same. For Ambrose says, it is established by God that whoever believes in Christ shall be saved without works, by faith alone, receiving the forgiveness of sins as a gift. So I think we want to be careful when we talk about that obedience of faith that we don't turn that into some kind of a law by which our salvation is dependent upon, but rather that we see this as a fruit of faith, a fruit of the gospel that Paul has preached and that the pastors preach on Sunday morning,
mm-hmm.
That the Spirit takes hold of that, works that in our lives, and good fruit is produced. We're talking a little bit about this on Sunday in our Bible class here at St. Paul's, and how it is that when the Christian person does those things, they're frequently unaware that they're actually doing those things. And we kind of see that in the Matthew 25, in the final judgment, where he says, hey, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison. And they say, well, when did that happen? When did we do that? But this is something that happens in the life of the believer, that these good works are produced. Kind of in a way that, you know, an apple tree produces apples. The Christian produces these good fruits, these fruits of faith. And this is the manifestation of this obedience of faith as that comes out. Again, not so that we can be saved, but the fruit of our salvation is what we're seeing here.
What a good illustration. Just as an apple tree produces the apple fruit,
mm-hmm.
so faith, the work of the Spirit in us, produces fruit.
Yeah.
And it's what it's given to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's what an apple tree is given to do. It's what faith is given to do in us.
Yep.
Hmm.
Yep.
Nice, simple illustration.
Yeah, wonderful stuff there. And it's very interesting to see this. This is the life of the Christian that we see here, this obedience of faith. Think about how much this stands in contrast to the smooth talkers and the flatterers who are creating divisions and obstacles. Paul in this text says they serve their appetites, literally their bellies. That's what they're obedient to, their own desire for fame and fortune and wealth and whatever it is they want. Whereas the Christian's obedience is born of the Spirit and producing good fruit and good works. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, those things. The smooth talkers and the flatterers are producing divisions, which Paul identifies as a work of the flesh. So great contrast here between the Christian in Rome that Paul's encouraging and those who are causing the problems.
I was just thinking, sometimes is that within the same person, the sinner and the saint?
Well, you know, that's an excellent point because I think our life is so wonderfully described by Paul in Romans 7, where he talks about the good that I want to do, that I don't do,
mm-hmm.
and the evil I want to avoid, that's what I keep on doing. And certainly that can happen within the person. I mean, that's one of the struggles we have as Christian people, is that we're simultaneously saint and sinner. And we will often find ourselves doing the very thing we don't want to do, even in that regard. And remember, you know, when Paul talks about these people who are causing divisions, these are people, like we said, they're taking some good Christian stuff and then twisting it a little bit. So they're familiar, if you will,
right,
with the Christian and the Christian life and what would appeal to it, and to say, oh, why don't you go and do this, or why don't you go and do that? So, yeah.
Pastor Mons, I think we've worked through the text. Anything else that you would like to share with us regarding today's text before we wrap up?
I think the big thing for this text is, since it occurs at the end of Romans, it's often easy to get into that chapter and look and say, well, he's greeting all these people, and I know some of them. I don't know others of them, and when I try and find out about some of them, I can't find a whole lot about them. And to almost gloss over this warning that he has there. But so much of what he's bringing up in this warning is taking place today in the church. Just flip through. I know here in Iowa City we have several channels that are on the television where you flip on and you hear these teachers, and you'll listen to them and you'll say, they've added to the Word of God there. They're saying something that Jesus has never said to us. And so we've got these things out there. So this is a very, very timely text for us, as is all of Scripture. We really see what's happening in our world today and within the church today happening in this text. So let us take comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming soon to crush Satan under our feet, and that in the meantime, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us by means of his word and his sacraments to strengthen us in that gospel to stand firm in the day.
Amen to that. Amen. You're right. It's easy sometimes for us to read through God's word and kind of gloss over things, especially if we think, oh, well, that doesn't necessarily apply to us today.
Mm-hmm.
We very easily gloss over it. But thanks for bringing that to our attention, that all of God's word is for us. All of God's word. Well, Pastor Mons, I have enjoyed studying God's word with you. I'm sure our listeners have as well. Thanks so much for taking some time today to enlighten us and to help us be edified.
It's been a pleasure.
God's blessings to you and the folks at St. Paul in Iowa City and all the students you serve there with LCMSU and the campus ministry you're doing there as well.
Thanks so much. Blessings to you too, Andy.
Thanks. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer, where we'll also hear a sermonette from Pastor Mon. So listeners, stick around. We'll enjoy some sacred music here in just a little bit on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.